I wanted to mention one thing last weekend about the picnic. I wanted to thank Carol and Arnie and the whole family and everybody who participated in putting the picnic together. It was very nice of you and all the work and time that you put into it. We all appreciate that very much. Did the tables get back yet, Carol? I was thinking this week I should. Oh, well, thank you. So thanks for doing that for everybody. Greg, I think that's the most I heard you speak in all the years. What a neat experience. So do you have opportunity for teenagers to come and do like a couple week internship or trip? All right. Sounds good. Our daughter Amber is going to be a junior at LBC, and she's in elementary ed. But you know, education, teaching the young people, she loves. And she has to do a trip. I think one trip, right, Lori? One trip in that 4-year tenure. So I just thought it looked like a neat time. And if she can't go, can I come? Oh, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this wonderful day and just for the beauty of it. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness. And we just commend ourselves to you now. We pray that your Holy Spirit will teach, minister to our hearts and our minds, and keep us excited about your word and about truth. In your precious name we pray, amen. It was interesting to hear Sharon mention that if they really knew what we were teaching, there might be a different response. And a couple weeks ago, I know Al mentioned something just about some of the things we teach sometime. If you step back and you think about some of the historical things that are taught in Scripture, some of the wars, some of the fighting, some of the truth in the historical settings, it's pretty brutal, actually. And when you're actually teaching something and you hear something come out of your mouth sometimes, you have this two-way conversation going on with yourself. Did I say that? You know, is that real? Am I, you know, and so as you meditate on the word and those questions come up in your mind, either write them down or think about them. Take them seriously. What's the Lord trying to teach you at the moment? You know, and what kind of interaction is he leading you to have personally as you study the Scripture? Because this isn't just a book we're trying to read in a classroom. Our God is behind this book. It's Him that we are attempting to develop more and more of a unique fellowship with. So, Devin and I were, he went to Penn State this week, and he's trying to tie up some loose ends from his graduation and final apartment deal and all that stuff that he has been renting and had to rent, finish his obligations. So he and I were texting some really neat things this weekend. And, you know, if you know Devin, if you've gotten to know him at all, he's become very much an analytical thinker. He's very smart. It's got to be Lori's side and not my side. And he really is. He's, you know, he's serious, and he's a pretty genuine kid, to be honest. But he was asking me some things about, you know, some things about in Scripture, you know, in Colossians, about being complete in Christ. It's one of my favorite books, John, when you taught that. I just love that book. Because what it means to us to be complete in Christ. And Devin was asking me about, you know, what we have to do to attain that status. And pretty amazing. You don't have to do too much of anything, but respond and trust in Him and His work. And so, you know, it was one of those things that Lori was watching me. Trying to type out words with one finger. She said, you got to at least learn two fingers and do it like this. Because it was getting longer and longer and longer. But I thank the Lord for that desire in Him to know truth. You know, that's what matters. You know, and I just, that's what I pray for us. When we study Scripture and we study the Word, and we've studied the Word for years here. For years. But the end is, what does it mean in us? And what does it mean to believers as a family? And what is God doing with the truth we're learning? Allow this to be more than a classroom setting, is what I guess I'm saying. God's word is real. His truth is for the purpose as affecting us, something real in our lives. Coming from somebody who's been through Bible college and seminary, and it can become very academic. And there's a time for that. But it doesn't stop there. So why don't we pray, and then we'll go ahead and begin. Our gracious Father, thank you for the wonderful time that we have each Sunday and each week to live in your presence. It's so good to know that you are gracious, merciful and kind, and holy and just and righteous. Teach us the truth of your word that you would have for us to know this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So several months ago we started a short study in the book of Titus. And it is short so far because we haven't gotten very far. I thought this morning I would take a moment and we'll just do a quick review of where we're at, where we've come from, and a little bit of where we're going. We know that Titus was a pretty dear friend of the Apostle Paul. And we know that he received a very unique, powerful little letter. By the authority of God through the hand of Paul. Because Paul understood what was being required of Titus in the little Isle of Crete. And so, over the course of time, as Paul got to know Titus, God was ministering and growing and developing and working in Titus's life to bring him to a spot where he would have to go out on his own and serve the Lord and be used by God to establish some order and to establish some leadership in that little island, but it's actually very good, it's fairly good sized there in the Mediterranean. But the little introduction in the first four verses, as we have stated over and over, reveals some very incredible doctrine that it was truly necessary for Titus to remember as he grew and as he began that ministry, or continued the ministry, should I say. Slave, he was a slave. Paul was God's slave, and he was an apostle. He was sent with a very important message. And as God's children, I think if we don't understand that is the foundation for where we come from, how we live, and who we are, there will be many challenges in life for us. Because it's really difficult to live a Christian as a Christian without understanding our role as a slave. God's chosen. And moving on in verses 1 and 2, I'll just read this passage and then we'll develop a little further. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, in accordance with the faith of God's elect, and in accordance with the knowledge of truth, which pertains to godliness, based upon eternal life's hope, which the not lying God promised long ago. But when things came to a head, he manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. It's a lot of doctrine, a lot of truth in this. God's elect. God's truth. And God's hope, all for the believer, all for God's chosen people, all necessary as a foundation for God's children prior to trying to move into some sort of serving capacity. And this is what he was conveying to Titus. Titus, get this straight. This is the attitude with which God's children live and serve. And we went back to Acts and we looked at Paul's initial meeting with God, I call it, on the road to Damascus, and how God just struck that man down on the road. And as religious as Paul was, it always amazed me that Paul had no clue what was going on. And so God changed the course of his life like that. And God does that in our lives sometimes. We're going this way and he just goes this way. Can you think of any illustrations in the Bible of anybody like that? One popped up in my mind right away. Who?
Jonah.
Exactly. Jonah. We're going to get to Jonah shortly. But God works powerfully and uniquely that man can't take the glory. And that's how God works. So we were looking at those three things specifically: God's election, the knowledge of the believer, and the truth, and the hope. And the fact that God has provided that for his children should give an incredible confidence and comfort and assurance to every child of God. And we'll only recognize that as we grow to know him and we spend time and meditate in his word. Because as he becomes real, truth becomes real. Truth takes on a new dynamic and a new perspective. It unfolds just like a flower blossoming, layer by layer. Just watching a little, I planted a little rose bush. Never had good success with roses until this year. I planted one rose bush. And I planted it, I think it was planted in the right spot. And every day I go out and look at it, and there's a rose. It's like a peachish, whitish. It's real cool. But you see the layers unfolding, and they open up. And that's how God's word is for us as we meditate on him. The goal is not to study this, just to study it. Christ did not die just to reveal a set of facts and to prove them. He died because of a relationship that needed to be addressed with our Father. That's why we worship. That's why we are encouraged to encourage each other, to love one another, to support one another. So there were five things that we started to go through in this little introduction that deal with the confidence of the believer. Why we should be confident? The first one had to do with God's veracity, His truthfulness. We can trust Him. We can rest on Him. He's worthy of that, you know. He's proved Himself over and over and over. Secondly, the believer can also rest on God's promises, His oath. But not just all the promises, but the promise of eternal life, which began not with just Christ, but it began way back with Adam and moving on down through to Abraham. In Genesis 12, what did God promise to Abraham? How many people would be blessed? Just the Jewish people? No. All the nations. All the nations will be blessed. And so, moving forward several thousand years, we now come to the time of Christ and post the crucifixion. And we see the promise made to Abraham being realized through Paul to the Gentiles. God's promise, He is fulfilling before our eyes and has been. The promise He made to Abraham. There was a third thing. His word. But not just the word. What did the Logos represent? It represented, yeah, His truth, but it also represented Him and His plan, His design for man, His purpose in redemption and the cross. All of that is represented in the Logos, His word. His word. When things came to a head at the right time, Christ died. The just for the unjust. It was made known. Something that previously was not revealed, but now is revealed. Fulfillment of the prophecy made to Abraham, that the Gentiles would also be part. There was a fourth thing. How would God reveal that? How would He manifest that? It was His method. How would that happen? What would that look like? And in verse 3, it says, but at the proper time, when things came to a head, manifested His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. As a side note, this is an interesting way this is written in the Greek. Because, as you know, the words in the Greek can be shuffled around and you know, by certain ways of association and case and number and things, you put them together. But in the proclamation which I was entrusted is kind of interesting. It starts out by saying, in the proclamation which was entrusted, I. is how it reads. The emphasis is on the fact that Paul really wasn't looking for this. This isn't something that he was planning, and now he was moving forward and had, you know, his plans are working out. No, he was going a direction. And God changed his course of life. His belief, his religion became love and hope and faith. What he depended on in all of what he was taught from Gamaliel on upward. Do you remember what Scripture says that was like to him now? You remember what Paul calls it? It's become what? Like dung. Like dung. How do you think the Jewish hierarchy felt about that statement? No, he's confused. The poor boy. If they really knew what he was teaching. It went against the grain of everything the Jew stood for. In the proclamation which I was entrusted. My motivation for preaching truth and preaching Christ was what God instilled in me. That's why I do it. I have no other reason for doing what I do but the fact that God alone put that hunger and that desire in my life. Why else would I want to go suffer? Do you think I would choose that? I was reading this week in Acts where he and Barnabas, when they were thrown into prison for proclaiming Christ, and the Jewish hierarchy did not like that either, and so they threw him into prison. Do you remember the story? Big earthquake. All the prison chains fell off the gates. They just didn't happen to drop off. That was pretty incredible what happened there. And the soldier in charge of all of the prisoners, what's he ready to do? Kill himself. And Paul said, excuse me, put your sword away, we're here. They were singing. They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing. Changed a course of life. Changed from the inside out. And you know what? That's what Devin and I were talking about. I said, Devin, you can't make this happen on your own. It takes the power of God. It takes His grace. It takes His Spirit to touch you from the inside out. That's what makes you new. That's what gives you life. That's where the power and the hope come from. That's where your perspective comes from. And do you remember the end of the story, what happened in that prison? Bring some lanterns. I have to see this for myself, he said. And they were all there. Do you remember what happened to the guard? Amazing story. I want what you have. God put that in him. In the proclamation with which I was entrusted. That was Paul's motivation. The fact that God did something in his heart that he never could have done himself. He was entrusted in the proclamation, in the preaching, in the heralding. We sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's a very specific message. You know, God works like that. He works specifically. He's very orderly, Very organized, very detailed. Never in a hurry, never on behind, always right on time. In 1 Corinthians 1, you do not have to turn. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved or being delivered, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever. I'll set that aside too. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Of course he has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. I love this. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message proclaimed or preached to save those who believe. Pretty simple, isn't it? There's power in the message. There's power in the preaching. There's power in the cross. There's power because man does not have the ability to initiate this himself and to make this happen. For indeed, the Jews, they ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Huge stumbling block to the Jews and utter foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are the called, Jews and now Greeks also, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And that's what Devin and I talked about all weekend. I said, Dev, you can't study your way into heaven. You can't try to believe your way into heaven. You can't hope your way into heaven. It takes Christ and him alone to change your life from the inside out. It's God's work. And God shook Paul's life to the core when he knocked him down on the road to Damascus. He said, this is what you're going to proclaim, and this is what's going to happen. And you're going to suffer a lot. A lot. A lot. 2 Timothy 4. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, he's deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, he's gone to Galatia. Titus to Demodia. Only Luke is with me. By the way, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for service at this point as well. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak with which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, remember him. He did me much harm. But the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him, Titus, against yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And you know something? At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. I trust that's not counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the heralding might be fully accomplished and that the Gentiles might hear. This is the fourth thing that Paul is sharing with Titus. Remember, this heralding, this proclamation, this preaching, this message, God gave this to me. God put and instilled this within me, this message. I must do it. It has now become my lot in life. It's funny how God works sometimes, isn't it? Funny how he works. He works differently than we do. I'm pretty sure of that many times. pretty often. We kind of think we ought to, this is probably the best way to go, and we involve a committee of people and try to figure that out and, you know, get this amount of support and advice, and what do you think, Joe? I don't know, maybe it's a good idea, you know, think about that and this. And when it's all said and done, we hope it's the best way. But God knows what he does in his people, and he does not make mistakes. So Paul was entrusted. And he was reminding Titus, your service and your message and your life and your heart and everything you give is what God entrusts to you. And that is the basis upon which you serve. You can't try and hope. This is God's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Entrusted. In 1 Corinthians 9, I'll just read. But I have used none of these things, says Paul, and I am not writing these things that I am to you as Corinthians, so that it will be done so in my case, depending on the church for support monetarily or for gifts or charity or whatever, because he's there serving them. He's saying that's not the idea here, folks. And I'm not writing so that you will do this in my case. What I am writing to you about is this. For it would be better for me to die than have any man through his contributions make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. It was entrusted to me. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Something happened to me years ago, Titus. And that is the reason I preach what I preach. That is why I proclaim the message I proclaim. It's what God has done in my heart. In my mind. It's interesting, has God entrusted an obligation to others, just as he did with the Apostle Paul, that changed the course of their lives? Let's think about that. Maybe he's done something in your life. But I began to think about some of the individuals in Scripture. Noah. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people in the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, interesting how that conversation went, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of people. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And Noah did it. You think that changed the course of Noah's life? And Noah did it. Do you know the size of the structure he built? We were talking about it in Sunday school a little bit this morning. I guess everybody's in an uproar down in Kentucky way because Ken Ham is building this huge demonic boat. But just you think of the perspective. What God said to Noah, build this thing. I wonder how Noah responded that day. Did he go home and make plans? Did God just lay them out? Did God whisper them as he was going along the way? Set of instructions, instruction number 453. Build the boat. But what was behind that? God changed the course of Noah's life because of the message that would be sent down through the ages. God is a Savior. He is our Savior. He is a Redeemer. He would provide a way of deliverance, of escape for his people. Think about Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, Abe. Somebody wave if I'm... Oh my goodness. Go from your country. Get away from your people, your father's household, to a place... I'll tell you about it, Abe. I'll let you know. You think that changed the course of this life? And you think about the fact that, okay, this is kind of exciting. Looking forward to this opportunity. Except you leave all your security, you leave all your comfort, you leave everything familiar. What you trusted in, the securities of your family, and you're going to this special land, and you get there, and then you continue to move on down to 400 and some odd years of suffering and persecution. Changes life. But God would use that experience to teach his people to trust and rest in him and to show them that he was a Savior, a deliverer. And that they needed a deliverer. One more. And I'm going to finish these. I'm not done. There's a couple I want to get to. Jonah's one of them. Moses. Israel is in Egypt, suffering for years under the bondage of Pharaoh, the Egyptians, serving. We all know the stories. And Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he came to the mountain of God, and so you can see it's getting this, the scene is getting set up. And the Lord confronted him. He said, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses knew something was up. All right, we got a situation here. Red alert. And Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush was not burned up. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. And God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, he said, I'm here. Then he said, don't come near here, Moses. As much as this intrigues you, don't come near the bush. Take the sandals off your feet. Interesting. There's a picture of that. We'll talk about that now. It's time to end. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. In the middle of the desert, holy ground? He also said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, into the heat of the battle, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Do you know what Moses' response was? But Lord, this is going to change my life. I'm feeling pretty good here in Midian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the messages that we continually hear from your scripture. Father, you prove through all of the men and through your people and the situations and circumstances that you had them in from the very beginning, all the way from Adam down through the end of Revelation, that we are a people in desperate need of a Redeemer because of sin. Thank you that in Christ you have remedied that situation. Give us an ability to understand and put the whole of Scripture together and see it from your perspective as you teach us and you mold us and you mold our hearts and minds. Cause them to love you and not the things of this world. And to be able to understand by your Spirit's leading, Father, the truths of your word. And to see them accurately so that you really are glorified. We commend each one to you this week. We thank you for this nation. We thank you for the freedoms that we have known for years and years. We commend the future of this nation and the world to you and the nation of Israel. We know that you're moving, we know you're working, and we know that your plan is continuing to be carried out to the next phase for the church and for your people Israel. And we commend this day to you. Thank you again for your kindness through Jesus. Amen.